Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves to our study, what we're doing, and the Spirit can open our eyes, ears, give us some encouragement in things that we have been studying. Let's pray. Sometimes, Heavenly Father, when a life is characterized by suffering or a long period of life, maybe like our own Estelle is going through, you begin to wonder, what's it about and why? Look around at other people, not. And what has caused this to come about in our life? Pray, Father, that tonight that we will allow your Spirit to open up the reality of eternity, taking us out from the shadows of reality that we live in. Instead of using this as a norm and standard, use a norm and standard of eternity. I pray that you give me the ability, Father, through your Spirit, to communicate this. Not just a theological lesson, but a vital point of our lives. And to those that listen, pray these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Smyrna's been a rough study. Had a little fun with it in some parts, but by and large, it's been a rough study. Not too much pleasant about this, except for the fact that this is one of the two churches of the seven churches doing it right. It's the shortest letter because they're doing it right. When you're doing it right, I guess the sum total is keep doing what you're doing. And that about sums up what we have. But the question arises, when one's life, assembly, in this case, is characterized by this, why? What does it matter? I'm going to die, and I do believe that when I die, I have eternal life, and I will go to heaven. So, why endure this type of suffering and these adversities and tribulations? Okay, for the last time in this study, verse 8 and 2, the assembly of believers to the angel or the pastor of the assembly in Smyrna, right? The first and the last who is dead and who has come to life, he says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich, the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown consisting of life. The crown of life is actually, the word crown there means wreath. It's a wreath. And the Greek construction, the wreath consisting of life. So we have another paradox. If you look at the verse, just let the verse kind of sink in a moment. Death, and I'll give you a crown of life. It's one of those wonderful paradoxes that God deals with in our life. And deals with all through the text. God loves the paradox. How can he be king and servant? God and man. Dead and life. Goes back to the title of Jesus Christ in verse 8, was dead and has come to life. Come to the point of not to fear death. And we're going to see that as we go through this. Now, I want to just kind of cover this quickly, but in the New Testament, crown here, the word for crown here is stephanos. It is in distinction from diadema, or diadema. The diadema is a real crown, as we think of a crown for royalty. It's a royal crown. Stephanos is not a diadem. It's not a crown like we think of a crown. It's a wreath. And it can be made of a lot of things at this time in history, primarily out of what we would understand as a linen cloth, was this wreath, the stephanos. Let's go through some of the, let's take a look at the stephanos, the wreath in the Bible. First of all, We could look at a lot of places, but we haven't looked at Matthew in a while. Look at Matthew 27, please. Matthew 27. I'll give you the other places, but we'll just read there. You'll get it. Matthew 27. And the first wreath, the first crown, if you like the word crown, you like the word wreath, the first crown is the crown of thorns. It's a crown of thorns. It's called a crown made up of thorns. A crown consisting of thorns. Matthew 27, and we'll look at verse 29. Matthew 27, 29. Verse 28, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after weaving a wreath of thorns, they placed it on his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they kneeled down before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Called a crown of thorns, it's a crown of love. If you want to understand what this crown is, it's the crown of love. My ministry is not about faith, in my mind. My ministry, my teaching, what God has opened up to me is love. And it is the greatest test that you'll ever have in life, the demands of love. And here's the crown of love. It's not a glorious gold crown with jewels in it. It's a thorn. Made up of thorns, and when they press it down, causes your head to bleed. It's a horrible thing of shame, the mockery, and yet it's his crown of love. Try to show you, loving as Christ's love will not make you look great and strong. I can't make that any clearer than I have and will continue to do in my ministry. And here the crown of love is a crown of thorns worn by Jesus Christ because of his love of mankind. This is what he got. This is what he got for loving us. He got a crown of thorns. You can also look at Mark 5:17, Gospel of John 19:2, the Gospel of John 19:5. Associated with this crown or this wreath, it's the suffering demanded by love. And it's a good indication, will you love as Christ love? Will you take on a crown made up of thorns for other people? Okay, secondly, there is what is called the incorruptible crown. Let's take a look at that. The incorruptible crown. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. First Corinthians 9:24. The general principle of crowns, of wreaths. The general principle. But since it's here, we want to look at it. Do you not know, verse 24, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? Okay. I know Gary ran. Did you run in high school and college? Were you a runner? Okay. I did and enjoyed it. I wasn't great. I'm not going to say anything about that. I just good enough to make the team, good enough to go to state meets, but not beyond that. I just enjoyed doing it. A lot of training when it goes with it, coming up in a moment, the reason I'm saying that. Look what it says. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? This is athletic analogy. But only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win. Every believer can win wreaths and crowns for eternity. Every one of you can. You may not think you can, but you can. Verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games. Now, let me just tell you, in Smyrna, I've already told you about the city, and as I told you, people came from all over the world to Smyrna, and their games were well known. I didn't go into that in any detail. It wasn't important at that time, but people came from all over the world. It was a great festivity, the games of Smyrna. the Olympic Games and the contest of athletic contest. Verse 25, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. We might translate that in all areas of their diet. Now, I don't know in this time all of the things, but they had their diet. They had their exercise, training, sleep, all things, every area of their life. It was a very serious to be a competitor, athletic competitor in this time, and it is today. They do all of the self-discipline. They watch what they eat, their sleep, their weight, their exercise, there's competition, all training. They do all of this to receive a perishable wreath. Now here the NASB translates it correctly. Translate it wreath. But we, now look what it says, an imperishable. Now let me just give you King James. The King James says, corruptible crown, an incorruptible crown. The NIV says, crown that will not last, and a crown that will last forever. I like the New American Standard here, a perishable wreath and an imperishable. So they're very close, they're accurate in the imperishable, perishable, wreath concept. Just wish they had translated it wreath everywhere and been consistent with it. Now, verse 26. Okay, now we come to the believer. It's interesting, do you realize 24 and 25, just the analogy. In the eternal scriptures, just the analogy from the actual. I don't know what the heaven's going to be like. I don't know how we're going to relate to verses 24 and 25 in heaven. Will we have these kind of things in heaven? I don't know. But I found it very interesting that this made part of the Word of God and what we understand is the eternal scripture forever. Now look at verse 26. Therefore, I run. Now, I like Paul here, using the word run. We don't have time, but if you write down Galatians 5:7, remember those of you that were with me, you are running well. So if you use the Christian life, sometimes it's walking, sometimes it's running. The devil uses it crawling, and I think that would have been befitting for some, but running. He sees it as just, well, once you get walking in the Spirit, once you get going, once you see what it's about, kapow, you just keep going. It's a momentum. You can't stop. Don't want to stop. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. It's very important for a runner. I ran both seasons in high school. I ran in the fall and in the and then in the spring, in the fall, it's cross country. In the spring, we had a regular track. And even in cross country, we had an Olympic trainer, because at that time, Reagan High School always had men, guys in the top state contending in the track. Not me, but we had some guys in the state level that would go on to win state and be first, second, or third in state. And in fact, I'll never forget the coach called me in and he said, I want, at the beginning of cross country, I want you to keep up with Stevens. And I said, are you kidding? And he said, no, I want you to do it. And then he said, by the end of the track season, when you're going into state meets, you'll be surprised how far up you'll keep going, how far it'll advance you if you will endure the embarrassment. And it was embarrassing to start off. I mean, we'd be taking off and just, we'd run around in the neighborhood about, I think, 5 miles, not think, I know it was 5 miles. I'll never forget running, and cars, Steve would, but it'd be at that point where he'd start taking off, and he's about a block ahead, and cars would come by, you'll never catch him, Johnny, you'll never catch him, and it just went, but it worked. At the end of the season, it had increased, nothing great, but it increased my speed, and that was good. So look what he says, not without aim. I remember even certainly in the T20s and the relays, 100-yard dashes and stuff, he taught us to pick a spot, imaginary stone or something, And you run to that, and you do nothing but concentrate on it. And then when you start approaching it, if you're running a long way, you just change your aim, and you just keep increasing your aim out there. And you don't take your eyes or your mind off of that. You've got to get to that as fast as you can. That's the kind of concept. I run in such a way as without aim, as a runner would do, and spiritually. And then he says something else. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I never boxed, but I do know enough about boxing to know this. If you're boxing, every time you throw a punch, you can't believe until the amount of energy it takes out of you. With your gloves and all. And if you just throw and you just don't hit the guy, it's just so much is wasted of your energy as opposed to making contact. And it just takes a great deal to draw it back, to get back, your balance, everything is off when you're throwing, you hit air. You're always off balance and wearing yourself out. I box. I wish that we could teach this because this is a good study. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but making contact with what we're to do. Now, Smyrna, the believers in Smyrna knew what all this was about. They were famous for their, throughout the Roman Empire, and they have seen many athletes receive the victorious wreath. And they knew what Jesus Christ was talking about. Like you and I have seen teams win the Super Bowl and the Stanley Cup and these kind of things. And they kind of like to watch that part of it. And they get the cup and the excitement and the joy. This is what you've been working for. Well, here it was a wreath. Just a linen type of wreath put on the head. This wreath was also worn by, now let me just tell you about this wreath, because I don't want to make it more than it is or less than it is. So we have it at the Olympic, or the game, not the Olympic game, but the games contest for winning. We also have it in the military for a officer, our commander. It was also worn by men at just festive events. You and I would go to a festive event and we'd pass out party hats. Well, they would pass out, everybody would get a wreath of joy. They get a wreath of joy. There's a joy in waiting for those who suffer, as the believers did in Smyrna. After a long term of service, a public office or a private was given a wreath for his faithfulness in his office or in his job. I don't know if they do it anymore, but in the days come by in American history, they'd give the old gold watch. I worked 35, 50 years, and I got a gold watch, and it doesn't even run, that type of thing. Where they would give a wreath. So here's a wreath to believers of Smyrna who are faithful. Okay, so that wreath is just a general wreath that is given. Third, there is the wreath or crown of exaltation. There's a wreath or crown of exaltation. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians very quickly. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. The crown of exaltation or the crown of rejoicing.
Is this
still Stephanus? Yes, all of these are the same. Yes. These are all Stephanus, these are all wreaths. The wreath of exaltation or rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. This is not really so much promised, but I want you to see it. But it just seems to be something talked about, and it seems to be related just to pastors, but I'm not going to get dogma here where I can't. But look at 2:19. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For who is our hope, our joy, our crown of exaltation? I cannot go through with you now the importance of hope as it relates to this passage and in our lives. Joy, our crown of exaltation, rejoicing. Is it not even you? Now here is a pastor talking about those who grow, listen, and love what's going on in the teaching. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus that is coming? So at the judgment seat of Christ, there seems to be a crown of exaltation or rejoicing. Verse 20. For you are our glory and joy. So This is related to another crown we're going to look at in a moment, as some do. That's fine. I have no problem with it, but I do want you to see it. Now, there are two requirements. Well, first of all, look with me at Philippians 4:1. Philippians 4:1. I'm giving you every one of the passages where Stephanos or the crown wreath is dealt with. So let's look at Philippians 4:1. I love the book of Philippians. Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown. Why wouldn't you long to see your joy and your crown? So stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Okay, there are two requirements for the crown of exaltation or rejoicing. Two requirements. One, a pastor teacher teaching the truth. Not just teaching, but teaching the truth. Not just a long life of teaching, but a long life, if that be the case, of teaching the truth. And secondly, believers who listen. Believers who are faithful in listening, hearing, and living the truth of walking by faith. When believers listen to a pastor teaching the truth of the gospel, saved by faith, lived by faith, it is a joy to the pastor when believers see the truth, and it is a joy to a pastor when believers live by that faith and to enjoy it. A group of believers, some of them, in Hot Springs called me today. They're having a little party tonight. One of them is having a birthday, but they were getting ready and got me home. And they just thanked me for the tapes, for the teaching. And I haven't been there in quite a while. I like to get up there when I can. But it is a great joy. Okay. Again, it doesn't say this is given to anyone. This is just a crown talked about, but I wanted you to see it or read. Okay, the fourth one. It is one that we all can strive for. The crown of righteousness, or the wreath of righteousness. Look with me, if you will, at 2 Timothy 4:7. People, we got a little while on the suffering of Smyrna. And I just want you to get a look of what our life is about and what's coming up tomorrow. And tomorrow is that we're all going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm sorry, you're going to be there. You are going to be there. Now, one, we can all count it joy that we're going to be there since we're saved. But having said that, it's going to be a look. And I know a lot of people read the Bible and they say it's going to be by your works. I'm here to tell you that what I see in the Bible, it's going to be by those who walk by faith and allow God to glorify in their life, who loved as Christ loved. Okay? Let's look at the crown of righteousness and see if we can see that here. The fourth wreath is the wreath of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. Okay? See the word good? That's one of those words that you have to understand in accordance to what? Something is only good in accordance with something. And getting back to the athletic thing real quick, very quickly here. He ran a good time. Okay, we're talking about a high schooler who ran a nice mile. Do we compare him with a collegiate? Do we compare him with an Olympic runner? No. When we say good, we're not saying he's as good as the Olympic runner. But compared to his age, his class, and all of that, he ran a good race. So we have a standard that we're going to have to, anytime you use that word good, good compared to what? In what sense? According to what? What is the good fight? This is the fight of faith. This is the fight of faith. I have fought the good fight in the spiritual warfare. And again, the fight is to continue in faith in this battle. I have finished the course. That's his own life. And I've already tried to show you that for each one of us, people, the church age is not 2,000 years old. And since I want you to understand it, it's how old you are. And that's why I try to say, everybody has, and I'm just picking an average number, 50 years of the church age. From the time you accept Christ and all, we have about, everybody has, not everybody, but the average idea, we can just say 50 years. Now, for some it may be 60, others may be 10. But we only have, you have only so many years of the church age. And then you and I go home. It's over. It's not 2,000 years. It's my time, and I'd like for you to get that in your mind. Don't think of this as some expanded time. No, the church age for me is my time here. And that's it for me. And I don't want this to carry too far, but I can still have them after I'm gone. The church age for me is from the moment I accept Christ as Savior till He takes me home. Be it the rapture or death, takes me home. So I have kept the faith. In other words, I kept walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, even under the most difficult circumstances. Verse 8. In the future, judgment seat of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to study the judgment seat of Christ tonight, but people are going to be there. It's a reality. We're all going to be there. There is laid up for me confidence, the crown of righteousness. Now, let's talk about the crown of righteousness without going through 25, 50 points and belaboring it. Let's just talk about it very quickly so that I can do this for you quickly. This is a crown or a wreath. This is a wreath consisting of or made up of righteousness. Okay, we've got to ask ourselves a question. What is righteousness? Righteousness is doing what is right. Okay, now we ask ourselves, what is right? What is doing what is right? Okay, crown of righteousness is doing what is right. Now, just to show you how I want to do this quickly, God is love. Doing what is right is the doing of love. When you love as Christ loved people, you are doing righteousness. Not sinlessness, not the type of things that a lot of preachers would give you. On you can't sin, not sinning, and righteousness is purity. Let me tell you what righteousness is. Righteousness is doing what is right, and what is right is loving as Christ loved. And that is far more difficult. That is far more difficult than setting up some kind of scale by which you're going to have to be a performer of. To have your life in line with His love. When you don't want to, when it hurts, when you have to lay down your life, a love toward those who hurt you, offend you, let you down, disappoint you, don't do what you want, on and on and on. So people, this is what we do to God. So the crown of righteousness, is, to me, is not a difficult crown. It is doing what is right, and what is right is loving as Christ loved. All right? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Verse 8, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, consisting of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, He has all the facts. Unlike man, even unbelievers, He has all the facts of the unseen, will award to me on that day. Now I want to tell you something. You can have, every one of you in this room can have that same confidence about the coming judgment seat of Christ. But we want to know the truth. And so he says, what is that righteousness that I have to aspire to? Look what he says. Not only to me, but also to all. Look at it, what it says now, so you know I'm not taking you down a wrong trail. To have love is appearing. This crown is related to love, people. I can tell you right now all the crowns are, but this crown is related to love. It's how we know we're on the right track dealing with that love. This crown is associated with love. The fifth crown. Boy, I gotta get moving. The fifth crown. The crown of glory. The crown or the wreath of glory. I won't spend much time here. This crown, apparently, best we can tell, is for the pastor only. For the pastor teacher only. But not for every pastor. Just like the crown of righteousness is for the believer, but not every believer. This crown here is for the pastor, but not every pastor. This is for the pastor who is, first of all, teaching the truth, and is faithful in his study and teaching of the truth in season and out. What does that mean, in season and out? In season is when people love it and they're coming and they're supporting it financially and appearance and in all this stuff. Out of season when they're not there. Okay, please look with me quickly. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. I think it's interesting that Peter talks about this one. 1 Peter 5. First Peter 5:1. Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God. This is different than pastor or a teacher. I know a lot of pastor teachers who emphasize the teaching part. I've got to study and teach, and that's what I'm about. No, I'm sorry. If you're the shepherd of the church, there's shepherding. Shepherd, that's not studying and teaching. That's shepherding. Shepherding the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain. You certainly can have gain, but not sordid gain. But with eagerness that the Spirit gives. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, not superior to them, but proving to be examples to the flock of loving as Christ loved. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So apparently this is for the pastor who, under the most difficult of times, is faithful in being a shepherd teacher to the flock. Please look at 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. This is the prize. These are the things that we're looking forward out there at the coming of the judgment seat of Christ. Not having a wasted life. A lot of Christians will have many things on earth, but at the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be rather disappointing. That there's going to be a lot of super preachers and super people that are going to be a little disappointed at this day. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 4:1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Okay, he's going to do this evaluating, so this is what you do. Preach the word. You preach it. That's the teaching, communication of the truth. Peter emphasized the shepherding. Here we have an emphasis on the teaching of the word. Be ready in season and out of season. When people are responding and when they're not responding. When you want to come up and teach, when you don't. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. In other words, you preach, you reprove, rebuke, exhort with patience of love and with instruction on what ought to be done. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That is, they being believers. They will not endure. They do not want to hear the walking by faith. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And I believe that most churches get what they desire in regard to programs, in regard to things like Ephesus had, and all these types of things. And that's why I spent part of one class, maybe last week. Boy, you really want to know the church you're going to, is it teaching the truth? And I said humorously, I don't mind suffering, but I still want to know I'm suffering for the right reason. I want to know that this is truth. And so that's what we have going on here. Is it just what I want to hear, or is it what I see going on in the Bible? I know sometimes some of you, I'll go back and I say, let's look at Genesis, let's look at Job, let's look at this and that. Okay, we've done that. People, let me just share with you, about doing that. So many preachers can come to those verses that we might be in and see works, performance of Satan's lie, these kind of things. And you and I look at it and we say, no, that's not what's going on. Okay, what helps us to see that? And why do I do that? Because what I'm trying to show you is what's been going on all through the Bible, not just here. But if we can grasp the whole picture, then we're going to say, ah, okay, I see that, how that fits into everything that God is doing. And that's all I'm trying to do with you. Not all, because that's important. So often you'll be talking and say, oh, well, no, this verse means this, or this. Well, what about? Now, if we get a grasp of the whole picture, and we can see how everything fits into what God is doing. Verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance of their own desires. You see, you're not one of them, is what he's saying. You just keep to studying and teaching, in season and out, the truth. Verse 4, and will turn away their ears from the truth. What is the truth? The truth of the gospel. I do it, I'm God, you trust me. And will turn aside to myths. Okay, this is for pastors who faithfully study and teach in the assembly. He teaches those who are faithful in coming and hearing. It is very difficult for pastors to continue to study and teach under rejection, suffering, all these kind of things, when people don't want the sound teaching. So this crown is related to his study, teaching, and living, I'm not going to avoid that, and living by that same love that he sees in regard to the scriptures. Okay, the sixth crown and the crown in our study, the crown of life. The crown of life. A crown consisting of life. While the crown of righteousness is for faithfulness in walking by faith, loving as Christ loved, let me tell you about this crown. This crown is for a select few. This crown is for a select few. This crown is for a few believers throughout history in the plan of God that continue to walk by faith under severe suffering. Severe suffering. Kind of like the Medal of Honor, above and beyond the call of duty. The United States military has a medal called the Congressional Medal of Honor. It is all soldiers should be given reward, the award of being a soldier. But that one is for the soldier who acts in a way that is beyond the call of duty. Above and beyond the call of duty is the way it's worded. That's what we have here. This is for continuing to walk by faith under the most adverse of circumstances. Not giving in to fear. Jesus Christ said, do not fear. But remaining faithful, even to death. Now, what is interesting is that Jesus Christ, let's look at Jesus Christ. Let me read it to you. But in Hebrews 2:9, but we do not see him who has been made for a little while lower than angels. We do see him who has been made lower, made a little lower than angels, namely Jesus. Now, we know from Philippians that Jesus Christ chose to make this out of his love. Now look what it says. Because of the suffering of death, like the believers in Smyrna, crowned with glory and honor. Now to the believers in Smyrna, suffering even to the point of death, they have this crown given to them. The crown wreath of life, and it's also, we learned a little bit about it from James. So let's look at James chapter 1. James 1. It's in James 1 and Revelation 2, so let's look at James 1. Revelation 2 is ours, where he just says, I will give you the crown of life. Let's look at James 2. James 1. James 1:12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised. Now look to condition to those who love him. To those who love him. It's related to love, people. It's related to continue to love him when there is no reason for loving him. Continue to love him when it just looks like he doesn't love you and he doesn't care, but you know. And because you know, you do not give in to fear and you continue to walk by faith. This is for those who endure the most severe suffering and hurts. The crown is associated with this love. Now I got a question. Do not all believers receive eternal life? Yes. Okay. So no matter how you've lived, no matter what you've done, no matter what you haven't done, every believer has eternal life at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ. This crown is not promised to every believer. Every believer has eternal life, but this crown, this wreath is not promised. This is a special wreath for those who are called upon to suffer beyond what most will suffer. And those who are called upon to do this continue to be faithful even unto death. Now, that, by the way, that's the same principle for the crown of righteousness. Every believer has the righteousness of God imputed to them, but there's a crown of righteousness for living your life in that love. There's a crown of life. So, in closing the study of Smyrna, do not fear death. Do not fear life. With all the disappointments in life, all the hurts, tribulations, painful death, it is imperative that we grasp the significance of our short sojourn in life. Few Americans probably will suffer the kind of death that the people in Smyrna did. There will be many Americans who will suffer greatly and can receive this, but when we think about really suffering as Smyrna did, and let me just remind you that as we saw with Smyrna, God knows some of you would like to have a little more money or a little desire and love with a man or woman, freedom from pain in your body, circumstances, but we've got to grasp what life is about, being faithful, walking in the Spirit. I guess I should start saying running in the Spirit, but walking in the Spirit by faith, allowing Him to use you and take you where He pleases. And do not fear death. Do not fear all the things that can happen and maybe are happening. But we are not to fear life nor death. Death for us is just an instant transfer into the eternal state. Okay, let's go to Revelation 2, verse 11 and clear this up. 2:11. Revelation 2:11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, there you have it again. We've already studied this before. But first of all, this refers to those who are in Christ, but not just those who are in Christ, but those who will listen to the Holy Spirit. As I told you before, to me, the saddest words in the Bible, they would not listen. Isaiah 28, they would not listen. And many of the believers who will not listen to the truth. They'll listen to a pastor who tickles their ears. They'll listen to a pastor who says the things that make them feel good. They'll listen to a pastor who teaches their four circles, whichever circle they're in, of moral righteousness or a learning Bible doctrine, our charismatic experience, our service. They hear the things they want to hear. This is what they'll do with their life. If this is talking about a believer who hears the truth and knows the truth and lives the truth. So he has an ear. That's a believer walking by the Holy Spirit. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. And this very chapter says, and I probably said it when we were dealing with Ephesus, I'll probably say it again before we're through. The Holy Spirit always whispers loud enough for the believer who's listening to hear. You're hearing if you're listening. So listen. Not just hear, but listen in the sense of responding to see what is being said. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Simple exhortation that we noted at the close of the Church of Ephesus. Again, what does it mean to be an overcomer? 1 John 5:4. Let me read it to you. If you can write it down at this point, 1 John 5:4 and 5. But whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. The world is a cosmic system that has so many things to take us off into other directions. So many, if the world lives under the performance of Satan's lie, the church, by and large, lives under the performance of Satan's lie, the law, all these things. It's a believer who just continues to walk by faith to the end. To the end. no matter what happens in your life, to the end, to the very end. Second death, this is a mysterious phrase used only in Revelation. First death is physical death. And in Scripture, second death has the inference of eternal death. Please turn with me to Revelation 20, because it appears only in Revelation 2:11. And now let's look at Revelation 20. Revelation 20. I could give you probably some 20 points on this, but I'd be rambling. I'm going to tell you that right now. I'd be doing a lot of speculating. I'm not going to do that. Let me just deal with it here, and then if the rapture hasn't occurred, we make it to chapter 20, then we'll look at it then. All right? Revelation 20, verse 6. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him 1,000 years. A lot of things we're going to have to deal with here, dealing with the church or dealing with the race of the Jews, kingdom of Israel, and dealing with verse 6 here. Look at chapter 20, verse 14. Chapter 20, verse 14. And death and Hades were thrown into a lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. So it pretty well defines it for you right there. The second death is the lake of fire. In other words, that death, it takes you into consisting of the lake of fire. Chapter 21, verse 8. Before the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, and all liars, their part will be the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So we will come back and kind of characterize and go through what all of that means, but that pretty well defines what it is. Okay, next Tuesday, we're going to begin the Assembly of Pergamum. It's going to be powerful. It's going to be so much fun because, you know, the pole that the snake's on, there's the medical, you see it on all the medical things, license plates and the little deal, Pergamum. You're going to see so many things that you know every day here in 2003 come from Pergamum. And we're going on in Pergamum. And we're going to have a lot of fun in Pergamum and won't spend a lot of time. But the warning in study of Pergamum is going to be this. Well, I think one of the tragic things, but yet one of the warnings that we all must have, this church saw it. The church is like Galatia. They're doing it right. Something happened. Something happened. And they left it. Why would you do that? What happened to the assembly at Smyrna, or at the Pergamum, that caused them to stop what they were doing? And it describes a lot of churches through church history. You just get going, and big, and kapow. The same type of principle, but a different reason, at Ephesus. Your first love. So they did have it right, and they left it. Now we're going to see Pergamum. They had it right, and they left it. It's a warning. Just because you see it, people, doesn't mean you'll stay there. Just because you see it does not mean you'll stay there. I'm always fearful in teaching, in my studies. Boy, just stay with what's going on in the church. Okay? Closing the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the exhortation of realizing in our own life that it's related to eternity. It's not just related to now. That when we're challenged in our homes, in our work, and in our lives, just to be faithful and not give in to fear. Why? What it's about, Heavenly Father, is your glory, allowing you to be glorified in our lives here on earth before angels as well as man. We don't understand the adversities. We don't understand the tribulations, the seizure of property and the death. But we trust you because you are God. And that gives the vitality, the energy, the enthusiasm, and the joy to continue running. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.